greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Blessing to be in the house of God this morning. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, text verse, a very familiar verse to a lot of us. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I've titled the message this morning, "A Peculiar People." The definition of the word peculiar means strange or odd or unusual. According to a dictionary I found online, that was number one meaning. The second meaning, belonging exclusively to, which I hadn't really heard about that meaning. I would have always thought something or somebody that's peculiar would be strange or odd or unusual. Kind of like the man that went to the psychologist, and he told his psychologist that people think I'm strange because I like potato pancakes. And the psychologist said, that's nothing strange. Said, I like potato pancakes too. And the man got kind of excited, and he said, you should come to my house. He said, I've got closets full of them. So that would be the term or the definition of peculiar, the way I would have known it or would have thought it is, and the way I would have thought this verse is talking about, that it's saying that we should be a peculiar people, a people that are strange or, you know, looked at as different or whatever. But I'd like to look at several other translations and then also the 1828 dictionary to see if we can determine what this verse is actually saying. The New King James Version, the phrase "a peculiar people" says his own special people. Remember that second definition, belonging exclusively to. That was in the modern dictionary, but it was considered a secondary definition. NIV says a people belonging to God. The New Revised Standard Version says God's own people. The American Standard Version says a people for God's own possession. The Living Bible says you are God's very own. God's Word says people who belong to God. I wonder if there's anybody here that could tell us what Martin Luther translated it to in the German. If Irvin were here, he probably could. That says, das Volk des Eigentums. And I had to get my dictionary out to see, had to go to Google Translate to figure out what the word Eigentums means. To translate it literally, word for word, would be the people of property. So I think all of those translations are agreeing that this definition of peculiar is a second definition. The definition that we are not used to. So I think what this is saying is that you are a people that belong to God. You are God's chosen people. It's not saying you are a different people or a strange people or an unusual people, however that is, but it could be that when we are God's people, we could be looked at as strange or peculiar or a strange or different or unusual. And then the 1828 Webster's, which would be a lot more in line with the dictionary or the meaning of the word that was used when this King James Version was written, was translated in, 1611, if I have that correct. The definition of the word peculiar, according to even 200 years later, according to Webster's, means appropriate, belonging to a person and to him only. For example, in writing, every person has his own style of writing. Every writer has their own style of writing, like a book or so forth. If you sign your name or you print something with a pen, every one of us in here have a little different style of writing. Some of us a lot different. But even those that are similar still have their differences and have their their own style. So what that is saying is that it is something that your style of writing is something that belongs exclusively to you. Something belonging to that person only. The next definition in the 1828 was exclusive property, that which belongs to a person in exclusion of others. Singular, particular, the man has something peculiar in his deportment. In other words, the way this man carries himself is singular. It is something that belongs particularly to him. And that could be the definition of strange or odd a little bit more. But that was a secondary definition back in 1828. The primary definition of the word peculiar was belonging exclusively to back in 1828. So I believe these other translations are saying it correctly, putting it into the modern day English the way we're used to it. And the word peculiar, as it was used by King James, is actually saying that you belong exclusively to God. You are God's own people. You belong to God. It is not saying that you are strange or odd. The word peculiar comes from the Latin word, I won't try to pronounce it, but it's peculiar with an IS behind it. And I'm not sure how to speak Latin, which means one's own or personal. In English, it originally meant belonging to one person, something private, like your fondness for a peculiar hairbrush. It also had the meaning of something unlike others, special or remarkable, in other words, something unusual. Eventually, we stopped using it for the meaning of something belonging exclusive to us. Instead, we started using it to mean something odd or unusual. And that is why when I went to study this verse or this phrase, a peculiar people, I came out with a different message than what I had started in with. I was intending to preach a message about how we are called to be a different people, a strange people, an unusual people. And I ended up with a message about how we are God's own people, because that is actually what the Bible is saying here, that we are called to be God's own people. It's very clear when we look at even the Greek meaning of the words, and we go back into the old Webster's dictionary, it's very clear that this word peculiar doesn't mean strange or odd, but it means that something that belongs exclusively to God. And as I said earlier, we might appear strange or odd when we recognize the fact that we belong exclusively to God. In our instruction class this morning, we had the article on defense by force, the article of non-resistance. In the world today, to the non-believers, it would seem strange, it would seem peculiar, odd, if someone hits you and you don't strike back. They would look at you as a coward, a chicken, if you will, just scared. You know, if someone comes to do you harm and you just lay down your life and you give yourself, and someone wants to come and take away your property and, you know, you're persecuted and you just leave your property and you go because of belonging to God, you would be looked at as strange, odd, weird, a weird type of person. But who really is strange? Is it the believers or the unbelievers? You know, when we truly believe that we belong to God and we obey His Spirit, whatever His Spirit tells us to do, we do. Does that make us strange? Or are the people that don't believe there is a God and don't believe in the Holy Spirit and don't listen to the Holy Spirit, are they the ones that are strange? In last Sunday's Sunday school lesson in John chapter 14, in verses 8 to 10, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So which is more peculiar, more strange? To believe in the Father, God the Father, to believe that an almighty creator created this whole universe, spoke it into existence, into being in a literal six-day period, or to believe that there is no almighty creator and that this whole wonderful universe just happened out of a big bang? Which of those is the most odd or strange, peculiar in the way we know the word? Which is the more peculiar or strange? To study the wonders of this universe that God has created, to study this creation, and we see the hand of God in the little details, in the order that we see when we study creation, and to believe that our almighty creator God created all this and put all this together in his way, wonderfully. As the psalmist says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Or to study this creation and to blatantly deny that God exists and that all of this order just came out of a big bang, a chaos that put this order together. What is strange? I'd like to back up a little and get the setting of this verse. If we go to verse 1 of chapter 2, there is a wherefore. And if we go to verse 13 of chapter 1, there's another wherefore. So I'd like to back up to verse 1 of chapter 1. We notice here in our text verse, he says, But ye are a chosen generation. Who are the ye that he's talking about, referring to? We'll start in verse 1, I believe, is the answer to that. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are the ye that he's talking about, the ones who believe. He goes on and he describes them a little more. He says, Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we can see these were people that believed in Jesus Christ. They were born again believers. He said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're not in something dead. We're not in a dead hope, a dead faith, but we're in a lively hope, a lively faith, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. To an inheritance, we are begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And when we read this, let's remember that phrase, a peculiar people, God's chosen people, God's own people, that he is talking to here. He is talking to us as born-again believers in the finished work on the cross, in the ability of the blood of Jesus to wipe away our sin so that we belong to God. We have been adopted into his family through Jesus Christ, the work on the cross, and our faith in that. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that salvation will be revealed at some day when God says it is enough and God sends forth his Son the second time to receive his bride. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We are in a war now, a spiritual warfare. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Who is going to appear strange at that day when Jesus Christ comes back? It's going to be the unbelievers, those who reject Jesus Christ. But those of us who remain steadfast, who abide in Jesus Christ, who continue in faith, we are going to be found, as it says here, unto the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, whom, having not seen, we have never seen him, yet we love him. We love him, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, we walk by faith, not by sight, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that's at the time when Jesus returns again. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This is talking about the Old Testament prophets that prophesied of Jesus, but had not lived until that day when Jesus came the first time. In verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So it must be something very wonderful that even the angels want to look into this. I don't profess to understand that completely. He says, and wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds. When we think of the terms in the Old Testament of girding up your loins, we think of someone that is getting ready to run, someone that's getting ready to take action and do something. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And we, our tendency is to want to try to go about to work our own holiness by the things we do. But the Bible says that our righteousness, or that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. You know, we can do ever so many works and things, but it's all just filthy rags unless we are born again and we do these works because of the love that God has put within us, a work of regeneration that God has done within us. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who is without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that really bears testimony to the fact that we are a peculiar people, a people belonging exclusively to God. If God was willing to give his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, for our salvation, to bring us, to buy us back, to redeem us, and bring us back to himself. And it talks more of Jesus here, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the seed, the part that God puts within us, is of the incorruptible seed, of the perfect seed, of the immaculate Lamb of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And this, I believe, he is saying that as we recognize ourselves as belonging exclusively to God, that our lives will show that we believe that, that our faith, or our works, I should say, will bear testimony of the faith that we have in God, in Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, will not be brought to shame, will not be made to look odd or strange in the end. We might look odd or strange here, but you will not be confounded. You will not be brought to naught. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, even though we don't see him. He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, to those that don't believe, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He is their judge. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Why were they appointed? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. Because they chose to take their own way. Because they chose to do their own thing. Even though they were given the light, they rejected the light. They rejected Jesus Christ. He says, But ye, those of us who have chosen Jesus Christ, who have accepted the light, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, God's own people, that ye should show forth the praises of God, not of ourselves, but of God. Praises of him who hath called you, of Christ, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the only way we can walk in the light is if we accept the light when God gives us light, when we agree with the light and we bear testimony to the pureness of the light and that I am a sinner, that I have nothing to offer of myself, but that you, God, you, Jesus Christ, you are pure and you are holy and I need you and I want to walk with you. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from those things which would mar you belonging exclusively to God. Brother Everett talked this morning about the thing of, you know, who said that? Or what is wrong with that? You know, when we are faced with temptations, you know, we are in a spiritual war, as I said earlier. We are faced with temptations. There are many things that appeal to our flesh. And this is saying that don't take those things into you, into yourselves. Don't defile your mind and your body, your spirit, with those things that war against the soul, those fleshly lusts. Don't use the liberty that God has given you as an occasion to the flesh, but use the liberty that God has given you to, as it says in our text verse, to show forth the praises of Jesus Christ. To remember that you do belong exclusively to God. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit that belong to God. It doesn't belong to us, but it belongs to Christ. It belongs to God. Having your conversation, your walk of life, honest among the Gentiles, or we could say among the unbelievers, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And that would be only possible as we live and move and have our being in Christ, as we move and walk in the new man, which is created in true righteousness and holiness, that we don't live and move and have our being in the old man, in the carnality of our fleshly lusts and desires, but that the unbelievers would see as we walk with God, as they see that we do belong exclusively to God, that they would glorify God and come to accept him as well. He says, Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And this is not talking about disobeying God when our country, our government asks us to do something that is wrong, that is sin. We ought to obey God rather than men. But when we have these rules that we are asked to obey, that we are to obey them and bring glory to God by doing that for the right reason. As free in not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. And the scripture that I ever talked to this morning, the temptation that Jesus was faced with, Jesus never deviated from the fact that he belonged exclusively to God. And so many times when we do that, we are faced with temptation. When we yield to the temptation, it's because we fail to remember that we belong exclusively to God, that we are God's peculiar people, that we belong to him. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I'd like to close with a scripture out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. As we think of ourselves as belonging exclusively to God, and all the things that we have, the things that we see here, the temporal things, all belong exclusively to God. We are God's peculiar people that belong to him. As we look at these things, it says in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, they're all going to burn up, they're all going to disappear, they're all going to be done away with. They're just temporal things. He says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of lives should we live in light of that fact that we belong exclusively to God? We are his peculiar people, and all these things are just temporal things. We can't take him with us anyway. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, of him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is why the Lord hasn't come back yet. It is for our salvation, for the salvation of those who are out there blatantly denying the Lord. It is because it is God's will, not God's will that any should perish, but he would have everyone to come to the light, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and thereby find salvation. That is God's will and God's desire. Let's kneel to pray.